And who's seen Home Alone? If you've seen it, well, okay. Okay, so a lot of you. Wow, okay. So we should be okay this morning, and my sermon will make sense. That's good. Now, Home Alone, we're in a series where we're connecting Christmas movies to the Christmas story, all right? And we're using the Bible, and this morning we're going to go into a pretty important topic as we walk through this. Now, last week we talked about the Grinch, and two Grinches that a lot of people experience at Christmas is the Grinch of loneliness and the Grinch of stress, right? And so we kind of debunked those Grinches and learned how to put on peace and God's presence in our life. Now, this morning we're going to get into a topic and get in just a little bit. I would say if you don't have your Bibles out, you may want to pull out your Bibles. I'll be in a couple of different verses, but you also should have sermon notes on the back of your worship programs. You can follow along. We're going to be doing some fill-in-the-blanks this morning as we walk into this story together. And so there's some characters in the story, and the big one is that. His name is Kevin. He's this 8-year-old boy, right? And this 8-year-old boy is sick and tired of being treated you know, the way he's been treated, right? He just wanted cheese pizza, and they all, and his brother, actually, he blamed, ate all the cheese pizza, and then he finally just had it, yelled at his brother. His brother flips out, milk gets spilled, everybody gets, like, the whole family turns into turmoil because of cheese pizza. Has that ever happened in anybody's house? Show of hands. Anybody's like ever had a freak out for no reason? All right. Thank you for being honest with us, right? Like there's been those moments where it's like, what are we even yelling about now, right? It's like you forget, and it was just something that triggered, something that was already going on in your family probably, and some craziness. And when we think about Christmas, just like Kevin was like, I've had enough. Why am I always mistreated? Sometimes we get to that point in the season that Christmas can bring out the worst in families, and it's unfortunate, right? That some of us, when we get together, our families, it's like we look forward to some, and some we're like, you got to prepare, right? You have the right pills prepared, right? Or whatever it is that you use to kind of just chillax a little bit in that scene or the situation with that family. I think cigarettes get sold a lot more during the holidays, right? Because everybody has to go out and puff and like, I got to get away from the family. I'm going to go stand out in the cold no matter how cold it is, but it's an excuse to get out. I don't know if that happens in any of your families. Doesn't really happen in ours. I don't smoke. But the reality, and this is the first point as we're talking about this, is that with Kevin, there was some just difficult things happening, right? And the reality in most of our families, when we dig below the surface, is that every family has its dysfunctions. I think every family has its dysfunctions. Jesus' family had dysfunction. Did you know that? You look at the lineage and the history of Jesus' family, there was some messy, messed up stuff. So if Jesus was not exempt from the dysfunctional family thing, I don't think I am either. None of us are. There are things inside of our families that don't function as God would dream and intend, right? And so we have to deal with those dysfunctions, those things that are out of alignment, those things that are relational stressors or those frustrations about habits that other people have that certainly you don't have, right? Because you don't ever hurt anybody, right? So it's like everybody else's problem. And because like Kevin, he was blaming everybody for what was going on in his life and why it was going so bad. And so Kevin, in this story, he wishes his family away. It's like, it'd just be easier if I didn't have to deal with him any longer. I wish my family would disappear. And the next morning, in that scene you saw, he wakes up, and it is dead quiet in the house. Now, just so you know, they didn't mean to leave him. If you've seen the movie, when they're counting heads, when everybody's wakes up late because the electricity went out and nobody's alarm was set, all of them were flying to Paris and they had to catch the flight, and so they're in a hurry and a hustle bustle, and all the kids and everybody, and they get out to these vans that were rented that were taking them to the airport, and a neighbor kid was huddling in the van, and so when the sister was counting 1, 2, 3, 4, she counted all the kids are there, then the neighbor kid rocks away and Kevin's left asleep up in the attic. So that's how he got left home alone. But he doesn't know that. He's thinking, I made my family disappear, right? He's waking up like, this is probably the best day of my life. And he just goes and eats ice cream, watches crazy scary movies where, you know, guys are getting shot up. And then that's when that final scene, he yells, Mom, because he's freaked out. He's realizing this is a little too scary for me. But he has fun in that idea of being home alone. Now, there's really funny parts in the movie. I mean, it's very comedic. But there's some very serious parts in the movie, too, that we're going to get to. But the funny part is that there are these burglars called the Wet Bandits that are going from house to house, robbing them while people are away at Christmas. And the Wet Bandits are two knuckleheads, and you can see that in just a moment. And they show up while he is home alone, and they realize he is home alone, and they're still going to rob that house, even though Kevin is home alone. So now he has to figure out a plan. So he comes up with this plan. Here's a picture of the game plan that he has, right? So he drew a map of his house and where he's going to put the micro machines, and he's going to like burn them with things and glue and feather. So he comes up with this plan to protect the house on the night that they're going to show up and rob him. And then just the chaos just happens. And so I want us to look at the chaos. If you want to learn how to protect your house, you don't need to call ADT, all right? And there's no like 1-800 number. This is what you need to do, all right? Watch this. That's how you protect your house, okay? Has everybody got that? That's some practical stuff for sermons right there, right? Like, that's the fun part of the movie, right? When he's trying to do all that stuff, and it's hilarious. It's funny. I watched a documentary on that movie that almost didn't get made, this movie, and how all these stuntmen really did that. They, like, fell over and over and over and over again. No mattresses, no nothing. I'm like, this is crazy. They like changed the whole scene of stunt work in movies, and now they call it, that's the Home Alone, when you fall like that. That's pretty crazy. But anyways, funny movie, fun stuff. But here's the thing, after he, you know, protects his house and all that kind of stuff, there's this moment where Kevin, he thought he was having fun while he's by himself, that all of a sudden he realized it's not good that he's by himself. That there are things that he's missing, and he's missing his family. And this is a transition in the movie when this happens, because he wants his family back. See, at first he's thrilled, but then the thrill moves to loneliness. Now, last week we talked about that one, right? Last week we talked about the difference between solitude and seclusion, right? We talked about loneliness last week. And for what he started with, he thought it was solitude. He thought, okay, my family's gone. I have this place to myself. I've been waiting for this day, you know? And he started with that idea. And for us, when we talked about solitude last week, solitude is a good thing. It can be a healthy thing for us as Christ followers. Like, solitude is intentional getting away in quiet and silence to be in God's presence. That's solitude. That's where you get filled up with God's presence and with his peace in your life. That's what you're supposed to experience, right? But the opposite of solitude, which is healthy, is seclusion. That's when we, because of our unhealth, because of relational dysfunction, we run away from things and we seclude ourselves from people and relationships. And we start putting ourselves in our lonely corner in a room by ourselves. And that's a spiral downwards. That's an unhealthy thing. And for Kevin, he kind of moved from this idea, woo, this is fun, to now I'm feeling this seclusion. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling lonely. To the point where he went to Santa Claus. He called him Santa's helper, that he worked for Santa Claus, because, you know, it was like the mall Santa. And he says, I know how this works. I know you work for the real Santa. Can you get a message to him? You know, and so he says, I don't want any presents. I don't want anything else. I just want my family back. So you hear this shift in Kevin from I made my parents disappear to I want my family back. I want them back. This feels way too much like this, right? It wasn't that good. And then there's this scene that kind of sets up what we're talking about this morning, because Kevin moves from the fun and the crazy, all that. And there's this scene after he asks Santa that he goes to church. I think so often for a lot of people, church becomes the last resort, not the first. You'd rather ask Santa and see what happens, and then if that doesn't work out, then I'll go figure out maybe this God thing. And maybe some of you are here this morning. It's Christmas time. You're coming back to church. And maybe he's the last resort of some things in your life. You feel like you're being secluded and you're run away. Maybe there's some wounds happening in your life. I need you to know that God's the best first resort. You know? But whether you're coming to him first or you're coming to him last, coming to him is the important thing. And so here is Kevin, all by himself, Christmas Eve, going to this church. Before their Christmas Eve gatherings, he just goes in. And I think he's trying to see God. He's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do and how he gets his family back. But in this scene, he runs into a character whose name is Old Man Marley. Early on in the movie, Old Man Marley, the neighbor, shows up in the scene and he's salting and shoveling the driveway. And his big brother's like, "Do you know about Old Man Marley? He murdered so-and-so and so many people." And it's like there's this whole story about Old Man Marley, that he's this, like, you know, serial killer, but they couldn't catch him. And he keeps the bodies in the salt, you know, bucket or whatever. And so, like, Kevin's a little freaked out about Old Man Marley. None of it's true, by the way. But in this scene, we see Old Man Marley show up in the church where Kevin is sitting trying to find answers. And they have probably the most poignant and powerful conversation in the whole movie. And so I want to start this topic, what we're talking about. And let's learn a little bit from Kevin and Old Man Marley. Go ahead and watch this.
Merry Christmas. May I sit down? That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you?
Yeah.
You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be if you're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I've been kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You want to know the real reason why I'm here right now?
Sure.
Came to hear my granddaughter sing. And I can't come and hear her tonight.
You have plans?
No. I'm not welcome.
At church?
Oh, you're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son. Years back, before you and your family moved on the block, I had an argument with my son.
How old is he?
Well, he's grown up. We lost our tempers. And I said I didn't care to see him anymore. He said the same. We haven't spoken to each other since.
If you miss him, why don't you call him?
I'm afraid if I call him, he won't talk to me.
How do you know?
I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't.
No offense, but aren't you a little old to be afraid?
You can be a little old for a lot of things. You're never too old to be afraid.
That's true. I've always been afraid of our basement. It's dark, there's weird stuff down there, and it smells funny, that sort of thing. It's bothered me for years.
Yeah, basements are like that.
Then I made myself go down there to do some laundry, and I found out it's not so bad. All this time I've been worrying about it, but if you turn on the lights, it's no big deal.
What's your point?
My point is you should call your son.
What if he won't talk to me?
At least you'll know. Then you can stop worrying about it. And you won't have to be afraid anymore. I don't care how mad I was, I talked to my dad. especially around the holidays.
I don't know.
Just give it a shot, for your granddaughter anyway. I'm sure she misses you, and the presents.
You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you. What about you?
Me?
Yeah, you and your son.
We'll see what happens. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Such a powerful conversation, isn't it? Like, I think about the moments in my life and the journeys of the peaks and valleys of my life, and when I've experienced those kind of poignant conversations, when all of a sudden something changes, right? And during the holidays, I know all of us have different dysfunctions in our families or relationships with people that's like, when it comes to Christmas, all of a sudden you're reminded of that dysfunction or the, what do I do in this situation? And it can be hard. It can be very, very difficult. Now, the thing is that I think Old Man Marley and Kevin is teaching us is that it's not good for us to run away in seclusion from that situation, right? Because that situation will never go away. It'll always be there. So anytime you think about that person, it comes back to that situation where they hurt you or when everybody blew up or whatever unforgiveness is still hanging out there. Just like Old Man Marley and his son, right? They had an argument and blew up, and then for years, nothing. And how much they missed out in that. And so this whole idea when he's saying being about being afraid, like being afraid of the basement or being, you're not ever too old to be afraid. And I know that age has nothing to do with it, right? From being a kid to, you know, being in your 80s, like fear can control you. And so the main point this morning, and you can write this down as this, is that we need to learn how to release the power of fear and walk into forgiveness. We need to learn how to release the power of fear in our lives, in relationships and hurts and wounds and past and dysfunctions. We got to push past the fear and walk into forgiveness in our lives. Now, I'm going to unpack that because it sounds simple if that's where I left it, right? Like, forgiveness, so just forgive people. The end. Let me pray, right? Like, it can get really complicated in what that really looks like. And so I want us to look first at the Christmas story now, okay? Because in the Christmas story, we see Jesus, a Messiah, a Savior is born, right? And during this whole story, when we look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, so Luke chapter 2 is, you know, Jesus and birth announcement, woo, that kind of thing. Luke chapter 1 is some songs that get written. One by Mary that's all about her just thankfulness of what God's doing in her. And then another one is from another couple, Zechariah and Sarah. And Elizabeth, sorry, thank you. And Elizabeth. And they were then promised a baby. In their old age, an angel shows up. Zechariah starts to say, how is this going to happen? How is that going to happen? And they're like, you're not going to talk anymore. Shut Zach up until the baby's born. And when the baby's born, this baby is a prophet. It's the prophet that prepared the way for Jesus to show up on the scene when his ministry started. His name was John the Baptist, is what we know him as now, right? And in this song, of this proclamation in Luke chapter 1, as he is proclaiming the joy of the birth of their son John and what John is going to be preparing the way for this Messiah, this is what he says. He says this, and you, my child, talking about John, he says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. He says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. We talked about peace last week, didn't we? He is the Prince of Peace, the one that brings ultimate, eternal peace, not situational peace. There's still war, there's still hardness, there's still dysfunctions in your family, but positional peace before Heavenly God, that you know Him forever. This is the promise of the Messiah. The proclamation is this, right? That he'll give his people the knowledge of salvation, that there is a path and a way to be saved. saved from your sin, saved from the broken world, saved for eternity. Here comes the Savior, the Messiah, and he's going to do it how? Through, say this word with me, forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. That is the Christmas story. We wouldn't need a Messiah if we didn't need forgiveness, right? We wouldn't need a Savior if we had salvation on of ourselves because we're such good people. Like, we needed salvation. We need forgiveness of our sins because none of us are perfect. All of us have sinned. We know that verse in the scriptures, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, his holiness, his perfection. We can't get there on our own. Jesus came and he made the way for us to be made perfect through his forgiveness. Forgiveness. I'm going to describe what this means, okay? Because Jesus came, this is point number whatever, Jesus came for the forgiveness of sins. That's why he came. That's why the Messiah showed up. That's why he was born the way he was born, to fulfill all the prophecy of the Old Testament, the things that God was preparing the nation of Israel and preparing all of us, the world, for this promise that was going to come. And then all of those prophecies came true and were fulfilled in one man, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, walked perfect in life and then sacrificed his perfect life for our sin and sinful life. He substituted himself for us. We deserved it, but he took it. Jesus came for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we're going to flip the script a little bit because not only did he do that for us and forgive us of our sins, he also taught us as Christians then that we are called to forgive others. Actually, all through the New Testament, it's a continual theme. Anytime you see forgiveness and passages about forgiveness, there's typically a forgive because you have been forgiven, right? There's an ongoing story. So if you read and study about forgiveness, especially in the New Testament, it's always a challenge for both. You can't receive God's forgiveness without the willingness to give it to others. It doesn't work that way. All throughout, like, we are forgiven so that we can then learn how to forgive, how to walk in that. And I'm telling you, so many people, even so many, like, very, very steady or very passionate Christ followers that are trying to do their best, so many people have no idea how to forgive or what forgiveness biblically really looks like, because there's so many people walking around with unforgiveness, scars on their hearts and their lives that take root. See, Jesus, later on when he grew up, he became a, you know, pretty powerful teacher, and he is our example of what it looks like to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, and he challenges us in so many ways. And one way throughout the Gospels is through parables. He would share stories to teach people, like, this is what it looks like, this is what this looks like, this is what that looks like. And there's this parable where he's trying to teach the people, this is what forgiveness looks like, this is what it's supposed to look like. And so he's sharing this parable about a king who had lots of wealth, had lots of servants that worked for him, and this king was calling in all the accounts of all the servants that worked for him to see who owed what and who owed him and pay out and whatever. And so all the servants are showing up until one servant showed up to the king in front of his presence, and this servant owed the king millions of dollars. Now, I don't know what the deal was. I don't know if he was like an entrepreneur and tried to start a bunch of businesses and try to make the king money, but he was losing the king money. We don't know the story, right, behind. But all we know is this guy is in debt to his eyeballs, and there is no way he has any means to pay a penny of it back to the king. And so that king was about to do what he has to do with those that cannot repay debts. See, debtors in those days, there was no bankruptcy. There was debtor's prison. If you couldn't pay it back, you're going to be in prison, and your whole family. That king owned you. You're now a slave held up in prison for the debt until you figure out a way to pay it back. So that could be a lifelong. That's a life sentence in prison for this guy, because there's no way he's coming up with millions of dollars. So the king sees this, and he's asking for him. I can't do it. And the king erases his debt. He says, you know, strike it from the record. He owes me zero. Put a big zero. Where those millions were, just put a big zero, and we're good. Could you imagine that feeling? It's like, whew. I mean, my destination was prison. and now I'm free? Wow. And so this servant runs off, and he's probably pretty, feeling pretty good at that moment. And the next scene in this is you see this guy who was just, you know, released of all that debt. He goes up and he finds this other guy, and he's walking by and he's reminded, that guy owes me like $500. And he goes to this guy and he starts demanding his $500 from this guy that owes him the money. And he keeps saying, no, you better pay me back. You better pay me back, to the point where he's like choking out this guy. Give me my $500. All the other servants are seeing this like, what is happening? Like, what? Then this guy just, what is his deal? And so they're ticked off at this point, because they're like, the king just released him and now he's choking this guy out for $500. Come on, Vinny, you know? You don't need your money, right? Like, what is the deal? You know? And so, I don't know if his name is Vinny, okay? But he had to come back to the king because all the servants ratted him out and brought him to the king. And the king's like, I heard that you were choking out a guy for $500. You got to be kidding me. I released you of millions and you can't release 500 from that guy? Throw this guy in prison and his whole family. It doesn't end good. And we see at the end of this, says this, you know, then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Continues, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. That's a life sentence of torture. Says, verse 35, because this is where Jesus takes the parable and says, now this is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. He says, this is how the heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Whoa. Now we're getting serious, right? Like Jesus, when he talks about learning how to forgive others, he doesn't mess around. And he gives us this picture. Do you know how much you were forgiven by God? It's what he's saying. Do you know how much the king just released? And your sin, he just put it, nope, zero, no sin. He just crossed it out. And the reason he could cross out and forgive you of his sins isn't because you did anything to do it. He said, oh, my son's going to be tortured. He's going to pay the penalty of that. Okay? He's going to pay back your debt of sin. And so that we can put a big zero here. You owe nothing. And now that you owe nothing, you actually get all of what he was supposed to get. So he's going to get your condemnation, and you're going to get his place in heaven. That's a pretty big cost, isn't it? That's what forgiveness cost. That's why God is pretty serious as the king of the world and of heaven and of earth to say, I've forgiven you a lot. I've released you from all of it. Now, as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters in Christ, ought you not learn to forgive those who owe you $500 of relational pain, right? Or that dysfunctional cousin that you're like, that one? Do I have to? Right? And so how then do we do this? How do we learn to forgive? How do we release things in our life? So we're going to get really practical, okay? Because if I don't tell you how to do this, Christmas might suck, all right? So there is power in forgiveness, all right? There is lots of power in forgiveness. There's power in God's forgiveness for us, lots of it, right? His big zero on our sin debt is huge. It's not little. That power is huge. And then that power of us learning to forgive others. When we learn this, I'm telling you, there will be freedom in your life like you've never experienced. You'll be released from things that you maybe didn't even know were deep down inside. If your soul, your emotions, your relationships, and how those wounds of unforgiveness affect everybody else that is good in your life. That's what happens. Forgiveness and unforgiveness is never a solo event. It always has rippling effect to all the other relationships around us. So let's learn the power of forgiveness. You guys ready? If you are, say yep. Yep. All right, that was quiet. Is everybody ready? Say yep. Yep. All right, here we go. You're going to want to write these down because I didn't give you any notes for this, so you're going to want to just write this down. See, there have been so many relationships that I've had to walk through that were hurtful, that I'm like, why did that happen? Why did that have to happen? Why did they treat me that way? And why did they say this about me? And da-da-da-da. Like, that's happened to me, like, too many times, right? I should not trust anybody. Like, if I let my woundedness rule me, I would trust none of you, right? Like because that's like, past history. Unless I learn to forgive. And I've had to teach people in this process, whenever they've wronged me, that when I say I forgive you, this is what it means. Because they don't know what it means when you say and utter the words, I forgive you. When God forgave us, this is what he means. And when we say, I forgive you, this is what it means. It means that I release you from my judgment. And if I forgive you of that, I no longer am sitting in the seat of judge waiting to give my verdict on how you should be punished. I release me from my judgment on you in that circumstance. And I will no longer hold this against you. I'm not going to stockpile this one so when something else bad happens, I can come back to it and say, oh, remember when? Right? Forgiveness says, no, I release and I will not bring this up again. And the last one is this, is I will not bring this up in the future. It's in the past. When I say forgive, the line's been, there's the line. There it goes. And I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to bring it up again. This is what God has done for you. This is the Christmas story. When Jesus says, I forgive you, he releases the judgment of my sin. I don't get what I should get. I get what I don't deserve. I get eternity. I get forgiveness, right? He releases it. He no longer holds it against me. He's like, nope, that one's mine. That's my son. I love him. Oh, I know he messed up, but that one's already forgiven. It's already taken care of. Like I will not bring this up in the future. See, whenever we come back to in our minds those sins that we've committed years ago and we've asked God to forgive us, his promise was that when we ask for it, he delivers it and gives it to us, and we are forgiven. So when we get into the future and all of a sudden we start thinking about that sin again and we start feeling guilty again and we start walking into the spiral because of that guilt, that is not our Heavenly Father. That is Satan himself trying to make you feel like you are worthless. Right? Our Heavenly Father says, no, that one is forgiven. This is what God's done for us. Isn't that good news, guys? Oh, that's such good news. That's the power of Christmas. That's what he's done for us. When we took communion, that was the proclamation. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin, your body, your blood, so that I can experience this. Now, the trick is how do we then learn how to forgive others? Just as the king has forgiven us, how do we forgive those who have debt against us? Relational debt, hurt debt, wounds debt, right? How do we get to that point where we can say, you know what? I know that circumstance, and I know what happened, and I know how that person sinned against me. But I am choosing in myself, I am choosing to no longer sit in the seat of judgment. I'm not coming up with great plans and cruel tricks to take care of that person, right? I'm not coming up with my own punishment, which is the silent treatment, or it's going to be abuse, or it's going to be passive-aggressive comments at Christmas table, right? Or whatever it might be. I'm going to release my judgment, and I'm not going to bring it up against them. Which this part right here, just so you know, also means I'm not going to talk to other people about it either. I'm not going to continue to say, well, you know what so-and-so did to me, right? Like when I release it and I'm not no longer the judge, it is no longer mine to talk to anybody else about. I'm not holding it against them, even to other people. And I will not bring this up in the future. I'm not going to go back to them and continue over and over again and talk to them. Now, how do I want to do this? I'm going to change this up a little bit. Because forgiveness includes three parts. Let me see if I have this right. There's three parties involved in forgiveness, okay? There's God's part, there's your part, and that's their part, right? There's all three are involved in forgiving and learning how to forgive others. Because God's part for us is that he's forgiven us. I've already covered that. And then God calls us to forgive others, which is them, right? And to release them of them. Now, between you and God, you receiving forgiveness from him should be implanting inside of you a desire to learn how to forgive others. Meaning it's God who teaches you how to do this. It's God's work in you. It's you pursuing truth. It's you getting into God's word. It's you finding solitude with your Heavenly Father. Like, all those disciplines lead you into this tight relationship with this God who's leading you and guiding you and teaching you how to do this, right? You've got to get this right. And you have to have this in order to figure out this. Because then when you accept God's forgiveness and you're learning that I've been forgiven much, how can I forgive others when you now have to forgive somebody else? Now, them is the person that sinned against you. These are the jerks, right? Because some of these people are never going to ask for forgiveness because they think they're right. And they don't give a rip the way you feel about it. And they don't give a rip that they hurt you. Some of these people don't even know that they hurt you because you never told them. Like the argument between old man Marley and his son. They just had a blow up and then they never talked. There was no opportunity for anything. I'm grumpy, you're grumpy. That's the way it's going to be from here on out, right? Like, there will be people who never ask you for forgiveness. I'm going to tell you how to deal with those people, okay? But God's design and desire for forgiveness is always reconciliation. That is the good view of forgiveness. That when you get to the point and somebody sins against you, that you can say in your heart, which is the end of that passage, I forgive you. I release you. I'm not going to bring this up again. I'm not going to let this fester in my own heart or mind. I release you and I release this for me. I forgive you. The desire is that when you tell that person that how they've sinned against you, that they would say, I'm sorry. And they'd repent and they'd say, would you please forgive me? I did not know, or I knew, but I didn't know how to make it right. And when you forgive them and release them and they feel that release, they accept that forgiveness, there can be reconciliation in that relationship, right? That's what God does for us. That's the purest picture of forgiveness. Now, in reality, in this broken, simple world we live in, it doesn't always work that way. Because there's our part, which is always being open-handed with forgiveness. And then there's their part. Are they going to be able to receive your forgiveness? Are they going to ask for it and ask for you to forgive them because they realize they sinned against you? Sometimes that happens. And it can be reconciled. But how do you deal with the people that they're never going to ask you? And they think they're always right. And they keep on hurting you. And you're trying to figure out how to learn how to forgive this person over and over and over again. What does that look like? See, there's a myth. Okay? Here's the myth. And I've heard people say it. And I heard people, like, even in difficult situations, say, well, you know what they say? Forgive and forget. And that's a myth, y'all. I don't know a single person that can ever forget a wound that was given to them. And I'll just tell you, that's a myth with our Heavenly Father. People say, well, God forgives and he forgets. God is incapable of forgetting. He is God. He remembers all things. He sees all things. He knows all things. He does not forget. He chooses to forgive, though. He chooses to release us of the condemnation because of it. There are people in your life that they're going to sin against you, and they're going to hurt you over and over and over again, and you're not going to forget it. But you can learn to forgive them, even if they never ask for it. That's our part. This is what I'm talking about right here. This is you in this equation. In your heart, learning how to release somebody from the judgment and from the sin that they've done against you, even if they never ask for it, is probably one of the most difficult, but I would say one of the most empowering things that you can do. Because when you live with a heart that is unforgiving and you hold on to things in your life, the things that will start growing in your heart, unforgiveness leads to anger, all sorts of anger. If you see an angry person, I would almost guarantee you they are boiled up with unforgiveness. They've held on to so many wounds. Bitterness, seclusion, depression, loneliness. It leads to physical health problems. You know, the stress that builds up on that. Unforgiveness just leads down a road that's really hard and painful. So you can learn to forgive. And here's a principle. You can also create a boundary for somebody who's abusive. And that's okay. You can forgive them. And if they ever actually came and asked for forgiveness, you were already ready for it. You're like, you know what? I do. I forgive you. I've already done that in my own heart a long time ago. I released you. And for them, see, if they don't get to receive your forgiveness, they're held captive to their sin, right? That's on them. That's not on you any longer. They're held captive to that, and now God is the judge over their life, not you. But if you learn to forgive from your heart and any time, release that, get ready for freedom. Get ready for freedom in your life. See, we've had to learn how to do this in our own family. And like I said, no family is without dysfunction, right? And Nikki and I, when we were married, we got married young. You know, many of you know that I was 19, she was 21, and we were crazy. Why did you guys let us get married, right? Like, I'm looking at her mom over there like, what? We were nuts. I'm like, I'm not letting my kid get married at 19. It ain't happening, right? Like, but we got married young, okay? And early on in our marriage, Nikki's father was an abusive guy, emotionally abusive. And her parents got divorced because of decisions he'd made when she was in high school. And he just wanted to go live his own life the way he wanted to, on his however he wanted to. And then a part of that, when we were first young and early married, he would call her up and then just start yelling at her, blaming her for his life and all the things that have happened that's bad. And then he would call her and she would go to his office just to talk, and then it would turn up being just a yelling session from him, just continually berating her, just of one thing after another. And that's where I finally, as a young, 20-year-old, went in and said, you no longer will have a relationship with your daughter. Because of your decisions and your choices and your abuse, we're creating a boundary. You will not call her. You will not come and see her. No holidays will be with you. And we drew a line. Some of you are like, wow, dude, I didn't know what I was doing, okay? That was God's strength and some godly pastors. I had a great pastor friend, Clancy Cruz, who helped me in that process. And in that moment, we drew a line. Now, imagine Nikki's story there. She had to learn how to forgive a dad who was never going to ask for it and never has since, But she learned how to forgive him. She learned how to, in her heart, to be like, he's not on me. I release him to God. God will be the one that judges him, not me. And she released him in forgiveness. And if there was a moment that ever showed up where he actually asked for it, she could give it in that moment. See, that's the kind of freedom we're talking about. It's learning to forgive no matter the circumstance. Sometimes reconciliation will be there, and that's God's perfect dream for forgiveness. And sometimes it is forgiving in your own heart and then drawing a line of boundary, meaning I'm not going to choose to intentionally put myself around you because I know what's coming every single time I'm around you, and creating a barrier in relationship to that person. Now, the goal isn't that you completely release them. Pray for them, because now they're God's. Pray for them. God, break their heart. Help them see. Wake them up. I don't know if we'll ever see that prayer answered. But our part, Nikki's part, forgive. Release. Release. I have a word picture here. I love props. So we're going to play with some props, because some of us, this is how we walk around. We have our backpack. And our backpack is full of all these names and all these situations and all these wounds. And we shove it full. And then our whole life, we're actually just walking around with this backpack. And so when somebody messes with us and we get ticked off, it's like, oh, dude, I did not like that. And then we write their name on that piece of paper, and then we ball that up, and we add it to our pack. And it's like, okay, I'm carrying that one around with me too. And so now every time, every relationship I go with, I'm filtering all these relationships through this backpack I'm carrying of unforgiveness, right? And it's causing some heaviness. It's getting heavier and heavier as I go through life, and it can hurt me more and more and more. And the thing is, every time we take that piece of paper and we add a new name to it, it doesn't clean up any of the other messes that were already there. When we learn how to forgive like God forgives us, it's a completely different picture. It's that moment that we lay down the backpack, the heaviness, the weight, the names, the broken situation, the dysfunctional family, and we as Christ followers, we choose to forgive them, right? And it changes the scene in the story, because instead of it just getting stuck in our backpack, when we write a name down, and we write a hurt and a wound, and when somebody is continually coming back to us, that we have to learn to do what God does, because he wrote a big zero, right? We're forgiven. Our debts are forgiven. And the moment we sin with Jesus, it's gone. When we ask for forgiveness, it's given immediately. And so instead of stockpiling it, we just say, you know what? I don't want it. It's gone. And we release it. And it's disappeared. That's the power of forgiveness. We don't have to carry it. When we release it, and we accept God's forgiveness, and we give it to those around us, we can experience God's forgiveness all the more. Now, Kevin, in the story of Home Alone, we see an ending to the movie. And this ending is beautiful. Because he's home alone, the door opens, and his mom took a longer journey than the rest of his family to show up to the house. And he sees his mom for the first time in this just shot of his face. And you don't know what is going on in his mind. Is he just angry? Like, where have you been? Is he, like, in awe? Is he... But this whole family shows up. In the very end scene, we get to see old man Marley again. I want you to see what it looks like. Go ahead and watch this. Conversation to release and to forgive. And so this morning, as we're wrapping up, I want to encourage us in a few things. See, at Christmas, it can bring the worst out in families, but I believe if we choose, it can also bring out the best in families. And it can be some of the most memorable times and enjoyable times. For those of you who are Christians in the room and Christ followers this morning, I'm going to encourage you, if there's somebody that you are holding something against, that you would release it today. That before God, you would forgive them. And you'd say, God, I don't want to hold this over them any longer. I want to forgive them and ask him to teach you to forgive them and to lead you into that. Some of you need to take an action over the holidays. And just like old man Marley, just make a phone call. And even though that person may be extremely difficult and may not end the way you want it to, on your part, though, can you learn to forgive them? Now, for those of you who are walking around with bitterness because you haven't learned what it looks like to actually accept and receive God's forgiveness, there's a phrase that drives me nuts. And some of you have said it, and it's okay. Don't think Tim's judging you for this one. I forgive you. All right. And it's the phrase that, like, I have to learn how to forgive myself. That phrase is nowhere in the Bible. What we need to actually do is learn how to receive and accept God's forgiveness in its fullness. That we need to accept the big zero, our canceled debt of sin from our Heavenly Father. You don't have to forgive yourself. You never will. But you can accept God's forgiveness. So I'd encourage you, if that's you and you've been holding on to it and you've let the enemy bring guilt up over and over for something you've already asked your Heavenly Father to forgive you for, just tell the devil where to go and say, God, thank you for forgiving me for that, and proclaim the truth. I am forgiven. I am forgiven. And accept it and receive that. And those of you this weekend that you haven't had a chance to receive that yet, meaning you are walking in unforgiveness, that when you go before the king, you would be like the one who owed millions because you can't pay for your sin. And you know you need the king to forgive it for you. That's salvation. That's a proclamation of Jesus, the one that paid the price for forgiveness forever. And if you need that today, I'm going to pray in a moment, and you can pray, and you can ask for it. And here's the good news. When you ask for it, it is given, released, erased. Your family has changed, and now you belong to an eternal family. The king now becomes your heavenly father, and he invites you to eternity with him forever, and he starts changing you even in this broken world we live in now. That's the gospel. And so if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to encourage you to confess your sin to God. I'm going to encourage you to repent. Repenting just means I was heading this way and my sin was pointing me this way and I'm repenting from it. I'm turning this way and I'm pointing my life to God. That's what it is. And you can do that this morning and ask for it. So would you guys pray with me in this time of just response? And I'm going to say, if you need to release somebody this morning, you need to forgive somebody this morning, in just a little bit after the gathering, we're going to have a few people from a prayer team available. And they would be willing to pray with you. They'll be down front as people are leaving. And you can just pray with them. And you can just forgive. You can ask God for help if you want to be released from that today. So I would encourage you to do that if that's your next step. But if you want to receive God's forgiveness in its fullness, just pray to God right now with me. Just make this proclamation your own words to him. All right, let's pray together. You can say, God, I know I'm in debt because of my sin, and I cannot pay for it by my own goodness, my own righteousness, my own good works. And I pray, God, and I'm asking, just as that servant asked the king, would you please forgive my sin? I want to be in your family. I want to be with you in eternity, and I want my life to change today and now and then forever. So I'm inviting Jesus into my life. I ask him to be my Lord in my life, to lead me and to save me and come in to my heart. Help me to learn how to forgive others, God. As you forgive me, help me. And it's in Christ's name that I ask this. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, teach us how to release, how to say, I will not bring this up again. I'm not going to stockpile this for a future argument. God, I know there's marriages, you know? We get two sinners in the same house living so close together. And so often, unforgiveness becomes just a bitter root that starts to tear a marriage apart. And I pray against that in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that couples would learn how to release, forgive, and not bring up past hurts. That they would walk forward in freedom in the power of your presence in their marriage. I pray for friendships and family this Christmas season, that you would break strongholds that have been in families for generations, and that you use some of us this morning to be the stronghold breakers, and that we would be released from the dysfunction that the enemy wants in our families because we choose to forgive. Let us be that example because we've been given so much forgiveness. And God, I just thank you for your word. So use it for your purposes this morning. And it's in Christ's name alone that we pray. And everybody said amen.